According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, this evening, this afternoon. What time is it? 3:30. All right. This is the 9:30 service that currently is being conducted at 3:30 Central Daylight Time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. And I hope that you will understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, even as you also are ours, that is, our reason to be proud, in the day of our Lord Jesus. All right, before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure distractions are set aside, sins are confessed, and hearts are humble before the truth of God's Word. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, the privilege that we have once again to study to show ourselves approved. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are dealing with the section boasting and writing. In fact, we are getting ready to bring this to a conclusion in verse 14. Point one highlighted the martyr testimony of their conscience. And I hope through the expansion of that and the development, you understand that each one of us ought to have a martyr testimony in our conscience. Such a thing possible if, in fact, our conduct is consistent with the Word of God, then our conscience can also, like Paul and Timothy, have a martyr testimony for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's going to come through God's wisdom, though, not the world's. It's going to come through grace. If you abandon grace, then hang it up. You can abandon any hope of having your conscience with a martyr testimony. At our point two, Wednesday evening, we took a look at Paul and Timothy and how this epistle, and really all the Bible, all 66 books of the Bible, are composed for understanding. Everything that's written under the inspiration of Scripture is given for our instruction, is given for our understanding. As he says, we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. There are no hidden messages in the inspired Scripture. There are no secret codes that have to be unlocked. What God keeps secret, he keeps secret. What he reveals belongs to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. What he writes is to be read and understood. And we went through the scriptures on this as well. Exodus 24:12, Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. That includes Old Testament and now for us, New Testament, the whole canon of Scripture. If you do have a failure to comprehend, or an incomplete understanding, a partial understanding, then that must be overcome. Go back and read it again. Read it again. Study it again. A little bit here, a little bit there, line upon line, precept upon precept. Incomplete or partial understanding must be overcome by rereading with faith and humility. Understand what was it that caused a partial understanding. What was it that caused the Corinthians to only have a partial understanding? Well, they were so schismatic that only one-fourth of them were accepting anything Paul had to say anyway. And their carnality, which we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, was hindering their growth. They were still babes in Christ. Paul couldn't speak to them as to men of spirit. He had to speak to them as babes in Christ. They were acting like mere men. So, rereading with faith and humility, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Hebrews 4:2, James 1:21. The barriers that hinder you from having a Bible understanding as the Word goes forth. It's not the Bible's fault. The Word of God is profitable. God-breathed and profitable. So, if there was a barrier to the prophet, in other words, you didn't get anything out of a message, well, why not? Your brother did, your sister did. The flock seemed to have been edified. What was the barrier? Was it the words issue or was it your issue in terms of carnality, immaturity, or the other things, lack of humility, the other things that we saw there in 1 Thessalonians 2, Hebrews 4, and James 1, 21? Well, we move on now this afternoon to main point 3. The boasting was not only for Paul and Timothy to participate in. We all should become partakers. Each one of us is commanded to boast. So point 3, the Corinthians were welcome to join in the boasting. The Corinthians are welcome to join in the boasting. The second part of verse 14 where he says, we are your reason to be proud. And that reason to be proud is one of our vocabulary terms in the study on boasting that related to the term in verse 12 rendered proud confidence. Our proud confidence is this, the Caucasus versus the Calcema that we have here. The reason to be proud, the motivation for the boasting, that the Corinthians themselves were the subject matter for Paul and Timothy's boasting. But then, it doesn't stop there. Even as also you yourselves are ours. And by that, our kaukema, our reason for boasting, our basis upon which we glorify Jesus Christ as we boast in Him, celebrating you, celebrating the fruit that Corinth would be able to bear in the day of our Lord Jesus. So, three things we want to get out of this then. And if I only have 10 minutes of voice left, then I'll just give you all three. And now we'll see how far the Lord lets us go. First of all, the Lord was glorified. And that's what we're here for. The glory of Jesus Christ. The Lord was glorified as God the Father worked through Paul and Timothy on the Corinthians' behalf. I'm going to intersperse this with some scripture and give you the full principle here in a moment. But just work your way through the thought. The Lord was glorified as God the Father worked through Paul and Timothy on the Corinthians' behalf. This was Paul and Timothy's boast in the Lord regarding the Corinthians. Paul and Timothy were able to boast in the Lord regarding the Corinthians. But go back to the beginning again and understand, because it's not Paul and Timothy can't claim credit. It's not because Paul and Timothy were so special. Not because of everything Paul and Timothy did. Yes, they did things, but it was not them. It was Christ in them. You understand that? So the Lord was glorified. That's why we're here. And who does the work? Philippians 1:6, Philippians 2:13. If you're not familiar with those, let's glance over there. Philippians 1:6 and Philippians 2:13. Remember, and this can be a great encouragement to you if you're assigned a responsibility maybe this coming week in the VBS. And maybe you're a little nervous because you've never done a ministry like this before. You've never been used in such a way before. Well, just be comforted, be encouraged. You're not the one doing the work. The Father's at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So the secret is to get yourself out of the way and let Him do it. Philippians 1:6 says, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That the work He did when He saved you was only the starting point. It was only step one in a lifelong process of conforming you to the image of His Son, in working in you that which is pleasing in His sight. And it's going to take you through every test, through every failure, through every victory, through every ministry assignment and everything along the way. And was it your faithfulness that got you saved? No, it was His faithfulness that got you saved. So whose faithfulness is going to get you from the cross to the crown? It's going to be His faithfulness. I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Next chapter over, chapter 2, verse 13. And the context for this actually backs up to verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. See, the Philippi church was nothing like Corinth, okay? They were like the anti-Corinth. They obeyed when Paul was in town. They obeyed when Paul was out of town. They loved Paul. They served Paul. They sent financial gifts. They sent people to minister to Paul's needs. But now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So this is a context where believers are admonished to live their faith, to live and fulfill their gifts, their ministries, their effects, to serve Christ in their life. But is it going to depend on them? Does the whole thing rest or fall on how obedient they are or how good they are at their gifts or at their ministries or what they do? No. Verse 13 tells us, "For it is God who is at work in you." And I believe the context here applies rightly to the Father, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Both to will and to work. So trust the Father not only for the effects of getting the assignment done, but to will before that, the mental attitude behind what gets done. God works in you. Why do you have the motivation you have? What was it that sparked you to raise your hand and say, "Yeah, I want to be a part of this VBS this week"? Well, who was at work in you to will? He's the same one who will be working within you to do of His good pleasure. See, understand that and rejoice in that. Be comforted and encouraged in that. So if Paul and Timothy, back to our text then, if Paul and Timothy had indeed glorified Christ in their service to the Corinthians, you understand that it was the Father working through them. And I suspect that apart from that, Paul and Timothy would have jumped ship a long time ago, right? They would have not put up with the rebellion on the part of the Corinthians. They could have shake the dust off their feet and hit the road if it was their humanity, their flesh, their own will in serving those Corinthians. See, but fortunately it was not. It was God the Father working through them. The next stretch of scriptures, on the Corinthians' behalf. On the Corinthians' behalf. We've already seen a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that if we suffer, it is for your sake. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. I hope you realize your gift is not for you. Have you figured that out yet? Your ministry is not for you. The effects are not yours. Your gift is for other people, your fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Your ministry is directed towards others. The effects, when the Father works through you, isn't for you. It's on behalf of others. See? Now, in that, you will be edified. In that, you will be nurtured and you will be blessed. But primarily, your gift is not for you. Other people's gifts are for you. But your gift is for everybody else. And so we see that. Paul and in that, by the way, it provides you the motivation for biblical boasting. The carnal boasting that we're going to learn about, that, well, you already know about, but we're going to study it in detail. The carnal boasting turns us around upside down and focuses on self. Oh, look at me. Look what great things I've done for me. Let me tell you about me, right? To Bob be the glory, great things He has done, right? That's the carnal boasting. But when a gift has been exercised, when a ministry has been fulfilled, when effects have been born for the sake of others, then gold, silver, precious stones have been brought to application. Treasures been laid up in heaven. Other people have been edified, and the godly boasting for the glory of Jesus Christ can take place and should take place. That's the impact of this. So they, Paul and Timothy, were serving on the Corinthians' behalf. We see it here. It comes back again in 5:20. The concept in 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us." Understand that. We're not the ones doing the work. Hopefully that takes the pressure off you in your evangelism. And you start thinking, oh no, What if I say the wrong verse? What if I make a mistake? See, I remember doing that at 15 or 16, I guess, in a tent on a Boy Scout camp out, telling somebody about eternal life and salvation and heaven. And I told him whatever. I think I told him, for by grace you're saved through faith, right? We all know that's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Except I told him it was Romans 12 or some stupid thing like that, you know? I quoted one verse, cited the wrong address, and just wept, thinking, oh my goodness, I ruined it. I am the worst evangelist that's ever been on the planet, see? Well, it doesn't depend on you, which is the glorious thing. And that kid told me it made more sense than anything he'd ever heard before in his life. So, understand, you're not the one doing the work. God is working through you. So, you have it there in 5:20. It comes back again in Ephesians and in Colossians. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, for the sake of... Understand that when you are serving, it's not for you, it's for others. That's what is so consistent with the example we have in Christ. Christ didn't come down and empty himself for his own sake. He emptied himself, humbled himself, came to this earth for us, on our behalf, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Same chapter down in verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. They are for your glory. Whatever the affliction might be, whatever the testing might be, Paul's focus was not on self, but on how he could glorify Jesus Christ by being a tool in the Lord's hands on behalf of other believers. Finally, Colossians 2:1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have. Isn't that interesting? When there's a tendency, of course, doctrine of privacy, we're not going to talk about it. Don't want anyone to know about a struggle or whatever. They might think, I'm some kind of a weak sister or something and can't handle testing. And oh no, don't want anyone to know that the pastor has problems. No. They say, well, pastor, how can I pray for you? You can't. Nothing. No, not at all. I'm in maximum super grace. Can't pray for me. You want a list? Should I alphabetize it? Do you want it? How do you want it structured? Or even better, ask my wife. She'll give you the more honest list. How about that? I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And why is that? Is he bragging? Is he boasting? Is he showing off? No. And for those who are at Laodicea, and for all who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. See, everything is focused on other. Everything's focused on those to whom he's ministering, even those he's never met before. And you know he's not milking them for sympathy. He's not milking them for manipulating them for anything false or any kind of phony motivation or anything. They never met him. Nothing phony about it. All right, so this is how the Lord was glorified. Paul and Timothy were delighted to be tools in the Father's hands, to give of themselves, to minister on behalf of the Corinthians, even when they rejected them, even when three-fourths of them thought that Apollos or Cephas or Christ would have been much better for them. And even though they were reviled, their first epistle was rejected. The second, the sorrowful letter, was rejected. Still, Christ gets the glory as Paul and Timothy stayed faithful, continued to be used by God as tools on behalf of the Corinthians. But see, it can be turned around as well. And that's what Paul's inviting them to join in. It can turn around the other direction as well. The Lord can also be glorified. And I don't believe he was up to this point. I believe it'll start as they respond to 2 Corinthians, as the Corinthians start to make application. We understand that they had only barely begun their repentance thanks to Titus's ministry, and they had not yet joined in the boasting. Paul was urging them to do so here. The Lord can also be glorified as God the Father works through the Corinthians on Paul and Timothy's behalf. Say, well, what can a congregation do to minister to their teachers, to their pastors, to their apostles, to their spiritual leaders? And it might at first glance not seem to make any sense. It may seem wrong. You may say, well, that's not right. When I go to church, the pastor ministers to me. That's the direction it goes. What do I do to minister to him? Never thought of that before. That seems wrong. That's why this is in here. That's why we teach the mutual edification of the saints. How everybody ministers to everybody. See? Because I only have one gift. There's 10 gifts I don't have. There's all sorts of ministries I don't have. But they minister to me. I'm encouraged by them. Now, if they do, if the Corinthians allow the Father to work through them on behalf of Paul and Timothy, it would allow them to boast in the Lord regarding Paul and Timothy. They would be able to boast regarding Paul and Timothy, not for their sake, but in the Lord, concerning what Paul and Timothy are able to do. The beauty of the Christian walk is its reciprocal edification. Romans 1:12. There's other passages for it. I pick this one out 9 times out of 10 because it's so easy to find, right? Romans is a great big book. Chapter 1, boom, there it is. Simple. But there are other passages as well that speak of the reciprocal nature of edification and blessing. I mean, just grab any of the one another passages in the New Testament, for crying out loud. It doesn't take much. If you can't find it, you're not looking. All of the one another passages of Scripture. One another, the language of one another, completely devastates the mono-gifted approach to ministry that says, well, the pastor ministers and the congregation receives, and that's that. All right? Romans 1:12. Context there backs up a little bit. He had never been to Rome yet, hadn't established it yet. But some of the believers that he'd already ministered to had been there and been from there, so they had contacts already. And he has unceasing prayers in verse 9, for God whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, and notice here, this is the key in verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. The reciprocal nature of the Christian way of life, as Paul ministers to them, as they grow in the grace and knowledge, as they start to reflect their giftedness in their ministries, as they start to manifest faith in their own lives, Paul's encouraged. Nothing more encouraging to a pastor than seeing believers make use of the Word of God. See, the corollary, of course, is nothing more depressing for a pastor when they see believers not use the Word of God, especially believers that know better, believers that should be using the Word of God in their problems and their testings and instead are turning to cosmos wisdom instead when the Word of God has been made available to them. Likewise, in 3 John there, the impact on parents to their children, seeing children walking in the truth is a powerful thing, right? The beauty of the Christian walk is its reciprocal edification. And thirdly, what ties us all together, boasting in time. Boasting in time keeps the day of our Lord Jesus in focus. When you start to recognize the imminency of the return of Christ, the urgency of our Christian walk, the accountability that we can have, maybe even today. And even, by the way, forget the rapture. You could run over by a truck on 183 or something, right? I mean, you're not promised tomorrow. You weren't promised today. So whether by physical death or rapture, the time is short. And boasting, one of the best things you can do to keep your boasting in the Lord is to maintain the day of the Lord as a focus, to maintain the coming rapture of the church and Bema Seat, Judgment Seat of Christ. The rapture followed by the Bema, that is the day of our Lord Jesus. The last phrase in verse 14 just says, we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours. So it goes both directions. In the day of our Lord Jesus, don't ever lose sight of the accountability we have before Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose sight of the expectation that the Father has that our boasting is in the Lord. Because guess what, folks? At the judgment seat of Christ, He's the celebrity, not us. Can we keep these things in focus? It's already been a feature of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Back here again in 2 Corinthians. It's given three different times there in Philippians. Are we keeping the day of the Lord in focus? Are we keeping that day of reckoning in mind? I hope so. If not, why not? You haven't been paying attention in the last couple of years? I don't think your pastor makes the rapture any secret. Right? Don't we dismiss with here, there, or in the air? Let's keep these things in focus. All right, let's look at these verses. Before I run out of time or I run out of voice. 1 Corinthians 1:8. But if we can keep our accountability in view, I tell you, it so orients us and stabilizes us. I think it helps us to filter some of the ridiculous other things that don't really matter, right? When you get all hot and bothered over something stupid. Or is that just me? And then you say, wait a minute, right? When I was a teenager, my father used to say, in 10,000 years, what difference will it make? Okay, none. None at all. Who cares, right? All right. 1 Corinthians 1:8. And this was the conclusion or part of Paul's reason to be thankful for the Corinthian believers. That in everything they were enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge, as verse 5. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. So they responded to the gospel. They bore fruit consistent with repentance. They manifested grace in their ministries, in their giftedness. In fact, verse 7 says, you were not lacking in any gift. They had every single gift. They had all 20. Not just all 11 of the permanent gifts. They had all 20 of the temporary and the permanent gifts. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think, how foolish, how stupid. They were 2,000 years early. Well, they didn't know that. No generation since then has known that. We don't know that. I like to think we're close. In fact, I know we're close. I absolutely know that with every fiber of my being. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But for now, I know. Right? For now, I know that we're close. We are absolutely close. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I think that's the problem. I think that far too many believers, they're not disciples because they're not abiding in the Word of God. And even if they are disciples, without the proper dispensational orientation, the biblical focus on the rapture, the imminent rapture of the church, they're not eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Far too many believers, by the way, are trying to bring in the kingdom with human effort. They're kind of discouraged right now because they think they're further away than they've ever been. They think that their effort is not doing too good a job at making the world a better place. Or, you know, it's kind of rough now. You know, we're further now, it kind of seems like, than... think about it. Do you have some kingdom-minded folks, some post-millennial folks or post-tribulational folks that are working hard to bring in the kingdom? They're getting pretty discouraged these days. If you talk to them lately, because they're trying to make this world a better place and hand the kingdom to Christ when he gets here, and it just kind of seems to them like it's further away than it's ever been before. How sad is that? When you're focused on the imminency of the rapture, you think it's closer than it's ever been before. Because the darker it gets, we can just simply celebrate how faithful the Scripture is. All right. And while we're waiting, what's going on? Verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our focus. The rapture of the church and the bema to follow. Blameless. What a delight. And we're going to be blameless because the fire is going to burn away anything that might be blamable. Right? All right, that's chapter 1. Chapter 3. Each man's work will become evident for the day. Now, it's not spelled out there in a verbose kind of way, but it's the same concept. It's the same context. It's the same application. What's the day? Well, that's the day of our Lord Jesus. The day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. The day will show it. So, if your mode of operation is to, put on a good face so that you leave a good external impression and dazzle your neighbor with how godly you are, or impress your boss that you're a committed Christian, or impress your pastor that you're dedicated to class. But if the whole thing's a fraud, it's going to be exposed. It's going to be exposed with a whole lot of fire. It's not going to be gold, silver, precious stones. It's going to be wood, hay, straw. And you'll be in this condition here where nothing remains. You yourself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Chapter 4, verses 4, 4 and 5. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. And that's a good thing. You want to have a good conscience. You want to be innocent in the integrity of your heart. Yet, I am not by this acquitted. Even that, you say, you know what? I'm thankful for it, but that's not the eternal standard of what I will be accountable for. The one who examines me is the Lord. So therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Disclose the motives of men's hearts. See, all the posers, all the imposters, they're going to stand there on judgment day and say, "Oh, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that." They got a long list of things they did, but the motive of their heart, well, first of all, they're not even saved. He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But how many believers are going to be at the Bema Seat with things they've done counting for nothing because of the motive behind why they did it? The thing they did wasn't a bad thing, not at all. The thing they did was probably a great thing. It's just the motive behind it was wrong. And so instead of being gold, silver, precious stones, it was wood, hay, and stubble. So it brings these things to light, the things hidden in the darkness. The motives of men's hearts is revealed. You know, and we find out the reality of different things. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Over to chapter 5. Kind of an interesting context there. Again, it's the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus. And keep in mind, it's different from the Old Testament day of the Lord, which is the day of his wrath and fury, the day when he is dealing in anger to the Gentiles and disciplining Israel. This is a church context for the day of the Lord Jesus, for our gathering to him. But here's such a one that was the man of incest, and he's being delivered over. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Ooh. Right? I'm glad that's not a feature of post-apostolic local church authority. Right? Pastors don't have that discretion. We have other things, you know, that are in the process of church discipline and so forth, but this was apostolic in its scope, and we never have a glimmer of this in anything related to post-apostolic local church application. But I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's an interesting application, isn't it? Why God puts us through discipline? Why God has us on a short rope? Why God ultimately takes out the sin and the death, believers that aren't going to be laying up any more treasure, to keep at least a bare minimum from, you know, being totally thrown away and lost? Anyway, it's an interesting application there. Over to 2 Corinthians, we have our verse here. Paul's boasting. They're welcome to boast in the day of our Lord Jesus. In the day of our Lord Jesus. You know, thinking about, sure, there's things you can boast about in time. Absolutely, there's things you can boast about in time. I can boast about the faithful CEF ministry that believers here were a part of. I can boast about this VBS starting tomorrow and on through the week and then afterwards and so forth. But think about how much boasting I'll be able to do in the day of our Lord Jesus. When not only are we boasting in time for glorifying Christ and the bearing of fruit and so forth, but we're going to see in at the Bema seat, we're going to see the purified gold, silver, and precious stones that are going to be provided to those believers for that ministry. We get to boast both in time and in eternity. And what a delight. You know, and I see faithful believers and the things they go through, the testing they endure, and their faithfulness with the Lord. And it's a delight in time, but beyond that, I just wonder. I say, you know, man, I can't wait to see what they're going to get at the judgment seat. I can't wait to see the treasures that are poured forth, because I see what they're going through. All right, Philippians. Philippians 1 and Philippians 2. If you think about it, Philippi was a prison epistle. These aspects were heavy on Paul's heart at the time. And these believers had a perspective in their obedience, in their embracing of the gospel, in their pursuit of the things of the Lord. They had a capacity to appreciate this realm of teaching. Perhaps better than Corinth ever did. Again, what we saw already a little bit earlier, Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until when? Until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember, you only got one shot. Okay? There's no summer school for the Christian way of life. There's no reform school. Okay? There's no purgatory after life. There's no second shot at it in reincarnation. You know, you're the last time was you were a total wreck. Come back and do a better job this time. And then if you do a better job this time, then you have a better spot next time. And you know, that lie of Hinduism is just so insidious. It is given unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Okay? And so we see it here. God, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You receive that eternal reward, and that is your estate for all eternity. Does that wake you up? Does it make you think, my goodness, the time here is so short, and I've already wasted quite a bit of it? How much is left? And the consequences are forever? It grabs your attention, doesn't it? And so, verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. You know, he wasn't criticizing for what they'd done, but they need to accelerate in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Approve the things that are excellent. In other words, you start to sift in your maturity through the things that matter and the things that really don't. you know, all might be lawful, but not all is profitable, not all edifies. What are the things that are excellent? What are the things that give glory to Jesus Christ? What are the things that count for eternity? And what are the things that don't? You know, they're not carnal. There's no problem with doing them. But you're neither the better if you do them or the worse if you don't. You're just spinning your wheels. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. There it is again, the day in Christ. You're keeping that day in focus. You're not losing track of that day. Not losing track of that day. Finally then, chapter 2 and verse 16. Verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that, purpose clause, I mean, beyond the fact, right, that it's not good to be a whiner, okay, that doesn't glorify Christ, that's not an imitator of Christ, but beyond that, what does this passage say? You will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Prove yourself, dokimazo, you are on display as the evidence, the testimony. Blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. When you're grumbling and disputing, you're not shining forth as a light in the darkness. You're joining with the darkness. They don't look at you as a grumbler and say, oh, what a testimony. Yeah, I want to be like that. No. When you're a grumbler and disputer, you're like the darkness. But the testimony is beyond simply the impact you have in time. It's looking forward, holding fast the word of life, so that, purpose clause, and what's the context? In the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Paul was looking forward to seeing the Philippian believers at the Bema Seat, seeing what the Lord had done through them. Seeing what the Lord had done through Paul on their behalf, and as a consequence, what the Lord then started doing through them. And the encouragement, as I said, when believers to any pastor, to any Bible teacher, you know, apostles in this case, but when the Word of God is being lived and being used, knowing that at the judgment seat of Christ there will be full reward, that's an encouragement. That is a goad or a stimulation for the pastor that he's not just wasting his time. He's not serving in vain, running in vain or toiling in vain, wasting his time. And he says, even if, and I am, being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, oh well, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. It's what makes it worth it. The sacrifice and whatever the cost, see. Because the Word of God is having its effect in the lives of believers as it goes forth. And that's really what it's about. All right, well, let's close there. We're early, but I'm out of gas. So we'll close there. That'll give you an extra 15 minutes to make it back before 6 o'clock for those of you that are returning for the evening service. Father, thank you for this day, for the truth of your Word. Continue to help us, Father, as we make the adjustment to our new afternoon schedule, to our routine, the way we're doing things. Father, if there's aspects of this that you're not pleased with, then highlight that for us. Help us to make the adjustments necessary, Father, so that we might continue to stay on focus in the glory of your Son. Father, also help us if we allow ourselves to get worked up over little things that aren't bothering you at all. And Father, help us to have the relaxed mental attitude, the grace orientation, to recognize that, there's glitches, there's bumps here and there, but mostly, Father, we're thankful for that we have a place to meet with the grace that Live Oak is showing us and sharing their building with us while we construct the new facility. And Father, the adjustment from morning to afternoon is really we're not martyrs, we're not suffering, Father. The Apostle Paul would not be impressed with our suffering at this time. So, Father, help us to work out these glitches, work out these adjustments, and mostly just keep our eyes on what we studied here today, the day of our Lord Jesus, the accountability we have, that not only everything we do is for His glory, but every motivation behind what we do is going to be evaluated and demonstrated as the fire tests the quality of each man's work. Father, thank You for this day and for Your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.